Stir up your people, O Lord. Stir up your power at work in your people. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. And our children are dismissed. I think I either heard them leaving or I heard rats. One of the two. No, I heard somebody leave across the top there, so. Well, good evening. That wasn't saying that the kids were rats. I heard a little skimpering across there. And it was one or the other. Oh, there'll be a line of angry parents at the end of the evening, so. Oh, gosh. Including my wife. Well, before I begin tonight, let me just recognize one other guest we have with us. Sitting back here about halfway is my friend Jim Needham, who is the priest, the rector at Community of Life in Tallahassee, and his daughter Karis, and one of his members, Mary, from their church. And they were here for a happening meeting, which is a high school type ministry, and voted to stay and bless us by their presence in our worship tonight. So I was going to say something to him, but he wasn't sitting back there when we were doing the announcement. So let me begin. You know, let me just say, I was struck as we were worshiping tonight, and just the whole sense, the whole feel of this service. What a joy it is to be in community fellowship, to be in a place where the Spirit is so evident in us. We're not here by obligation, are we? We're not here because of, you know, routine and guilt, or we're here by choice, and we share the same Spirit who quickens us and who gives us the joy to be together. And it's just a neat feeling. So to get to minister with guys like these and to be a part of whatever it is God is doing with Anglicanism in these United States is exciting, because I sense the Spirit, and it truly is a joy. It's a joy to be with you tonight. Well, first two weeks of Advent, we've been talking about, I've been trying to kind of put some framework on these first three Advent Sundays, and whether it's artificial or not, I hope it's helpful. The first week we looked at the future and tried to see in the readings and the gospel lesson that we were being called to be people of eternal perspective, to see beyond the immediate, the day. And to be a voice in our culture that there is more to life than right here. There's a future that we share as believers in Christ. And then last week, I asked you to consider the past, sort of like Charles Dickens' Christmas Carol, right? To think about the past, but not be tied to it. See that in John's words, as we looked at in the gospel reading last week, that this call to repentance, this call, this gospel of that he's beginning to preach in anticipation of Jesus coming is one that is, it's proclaiming that there is a possibility of repentance and forgiveness, and that we should be a place that helps people set free from their past, that proclaims that this is a place where repentance and forgiveness can take place. And I still believe that a week later, believe it or not, I still hold that opinion. Well, tonight we're left with the present. The present. And as I read the gospel and I contemplate and thought about the message tonight, it strikes me that buried a little bit in the second half of John's sermonette is this call in the present to consider the Holy Spirit, to consider what work you will allow the Holy Spirit to do in your life right now. Now, for John, he was forecasting, one greater than me is coming, one who's I'm not even worthy to untie his sandals. I baptize with water, but he, John says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Anybody want to line up? But John is talking about our present. What will we do with the Holy Spirit? Now, I want to confess something to you, and I don't even think I was clear enough on this morning, but the Lord's been working on the Word in me over these hours of the afternoon. Notice that John does not say that the one who is greater, the mighty one, when he comes, will offer the Holy Spirit. It says he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. It's not an optional thing. It's like, okay, the Spirit is here. The Holy Spirit is here. Now, what are you going to do about it? When you're a new Christian, we're told that when we accept Jesus, when we confess that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God has raised Him from the dead, that we are saved. And we're taught as new Christians that at that moment, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, comes and actually comes into us. So we tell children, you're asking Jesus into my heart. Really, you're asking the Spirit of Jesus, the Holy Spirit, to come and dwell in our heart. That is God in us. And the Spirit comes and He takes up residence in those who receive Him. But John's words are a little bit haunting to me because he's saying that when He comes, He's talking to the multitudes. He says He will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, for me, what I'm coming to understand, or at least begin to think, is that the Spirit will come, and He will come, and each and every one of us will have to deal with Him in the present. He comes first, we know from Scripture, to convict. To convict our hearts that we are wrong. To convict our hearts that we have rebelled against God. That we have loved other things besides God, who alone is worthy of our ultimate love. He will convict us of the wrong in our lives. And I love how practical John gets. Doesn't he get really practical with this multitude, this crowd that's around him? It's very vocational sensitive. The soldier, quit extorting. The tax collector, the money counters, don't take more than your fair share. Those who have means, share with those who are less fortunate. When you go back to the first couple of chapters of Luke, it's amazing how many times he refers to the Holy Spirit. Luke is the Holy Spirit, is the extremely pro Holy Spirit gospel. Luke includes the Holy Spirit on just about every chapter, it seems to me. The Spirit comes and fills Zacharias, John's father. He fills Elizabeth, the mother. He fills all these people in with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, even it says, in the mother's womb, John is filled. In his mother's womb, John is filled with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit, it comes powerfully on. It is the Spirit that is moving in John's words. And I think the reason why the conviction becomes such that perhaps maybe John's the Messiah is because they sense the Spirit's presence and power and the conviction. And they know they need to get their lives straight. And here's an opportunity and help someone who's speaking with authority. And maybe it's John. Maybe he's the Messiah. But the Spirit comes powerfully to convict. But that's not the end of the Spirit's work. That's just one little aspect of it. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, we're told, is coming. Jesus is going to baptize with the Spirit and with fire. And His intention is not to just stay at the level of conviction. The intention and the way the whole passage we're given in the Gospel tonight is showing us that the Spirit means to bless each person. The Spirit's coming to be poured out. You see, in the Old Testament, the Spirit was only given in small doses. True, it's the Holy Spirit that's hovering over creation. The Holy Spirit is, the Spirit of God is a part of creation and making the world. And the Spirit at time will come upon men like John or women like Deborah, the prophetess. And they may do incredible things. Gideon, Moses, Isaiah, Zechariah, Ezekiel. But now John says, no, now Jesus, when He comes, is going to usher in a whole another realm of the Spirit's presence with us. Not just to a few, not just for a special time, but the Holy Spirit present with us constantly. The Spirit longs to empower us. The Spirit longs to reveal the gifts that God has given to us, to encourage us, to be as Paul is talking about in Philippians, the Spirit of God in me, strengthening me, as he says at the end of Philippians 4:13. Bringing a peace that passes understanding. That is the work of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God in us. But in order to receive that ministry of the Holy Spirit, we must be open to it. So it comes down to this. In the present, the Holy Spirit has come. John says Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit. His Spirit will be present. He will initiate a new age where the Spirit of God will be moving, convicting, seeking the hearts of men and women, seeking to draw us back to God through Christ. So where people and some interpretations try to go back and forth, well, what is the difference between the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the fire? I'm not really sure there is a lot of difference. I think it's a matter of perspective. Clearly, John speaks about the fact that there will be a judgment. There will be a time when, and I think that's what the allusion to fire is, that there will be a judgment of the world. A judgment of what we have done with Jesus Christ. But the reason why I believe that there's something called an unpardonable sin and it involves the Holy Spirit is because the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the truth of who Jesus is, comes to us by the Holy Spirit. And we have to individually make a decision of what we will do with this Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, who has come very, very near to us. Will we allow the Spirit to convict us? Will we open ourselves up to those things that are chaffed in us? Those things that are not the wheat that need to be winnowed out? Burned up? Or will we cling to those things and turn away from the light of Christ? Reject His Spirit that has come now to us. It's all a matter of perspective. The Spirit has been poured out. Now, the part that the church plays in this, I've tried to bring in a little bit aspect of how, what does the church have to do with this? What is the blessing of the church? Well, we help the Spirit to be released in each other. We have that privilege in each other's lives. Now, sometimes in some relationships, the Spirit can actually convict us through one another. And that's always challenging, isn't it? To stay in a relationship with people whom it's not that you think they don't know what they're talking about. It's that you have a hint that maybe they do know what they're talking about and you don't like it very much. The Spirit can use us in community to convict each other. But the Spirit also can use the body to release His power in us. That's why it's something powerful about it. I don't understand it, but I don't understand electricity either. But I believe in it, right? There's something powerful about letting brothers and sisters in Christ that you trust pray over you and ask that the Holy Spirit would empower you. If you're doing something, if you're sick, if you are about to take a risk, or if you're at a place in your life where you just don't know what to do, I've seen it too many times that the Spirit works through us, one to another. Spirit will also use the body to reveal our gifts. There is nothing more incredible in the entire world than finding something that you really come to believe God has created you to do, whatever it is. If it's negotiation, or if it's administration, or if it's at talking, or if it's at ministering to the sick, whatever it is, there is nothing so amazing about life as when you sense that you're really doing something that the Spirit has gifted you to do. And the body has a part to play in that. That is the work, I think, the church. That's the way the church can be a gift to this. But we must consider tonight John's words. Jesus has come and He has brought with Him an initiation, an outpouring of His Spirit. And that Spirit is at work in us, either convicting us if we've rejected Him in the past, or refining us and equipping us if we've received Him. Ultimately, there is a judgment. But it is a judgment for those who reject the gracious offer of God. That's why I love our psalm tonight, Psalm 85. The verse there in the middle about mercy and truth have met, righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Maybe you thought that was a little weird, a little strange. But I love the Hebrew. It's so earthy. That's Jesus. Jesus is the righteousness of God, the rightness of God, the truth of God. And Jesus is the mercy of God, the peace of God. He who will be judge of the world first comes as reconciler, as victim, to pay our penalty, to die our death, that we would not sit under this judgment that John's talking about, but that we would know the forgiveness, that we would know the presence of the Spirit of God in us, that we would know the reconciled relationship to Christ. That's that righteousness and peace kissing That's the mercy and truth coming together. It comes together at the cross. And as Jesus comes to offer this reconciled place to be, He pours out His Spirit. You see, we cannot stay where we are. C.S. Lewis, I agree with him. He says that we're either becoming more heavenly or more hellish. We're moving. And the question is, will we resist the Spirit that's been poured out? Will we hold on to our toys and our old ways and our old wounds? Or will we allow the Spirit to winnow away the chaff and refine us and have His way in us and grow into the men and women Christ would have us be? It's all over the gospel. It's all over the gospel of Luke. This reference to the Spirit. As we move through this year, look for the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's so often there. But I just leave you with this image from Luke 11. Luke 11, 9 and through 13. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. To him who knocks, the door will be open. Now, I always knew that verse. Back in the 80s, back when we were doing cheesy 70s praise and worship songs, we had a version of that. Seek and you shall find. Remember this? Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be open. Ask and it shall be given and the love come tumbling down. Needham, I know you were a Baptist in the 80s. You know that song. At least two of us in the room, right? But nobody ever told me what Jesus is saying we're supposed to be seeking for and asking and knocking for. Read on. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, though you are tainted, though you are flawed, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those whom ask Him? Friends, John declared it. The Spirit has been released. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gift of Pentecost, the Spirit is before us, and we are called to respond in the now. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.